When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord. Christ is risen. As we spend our time together this morning thinking about and celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ dancing on death's grave, you've got two questions on your sermon outline handout that we're going to wrestle with this morning. First, what emotions do you associate with Easter? And, predictably, why is the resurrection of Jesus important? The first question is probably easy for a lot of us. Feelings of joy and excitement as we, along with our church family, friends, and visitors, get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get to celebrate the fact that death has been defeated, the sacrifice on Good Friday has been accepted, and if you're me, a little bit of relief because, well, 4 sermons in 5 days, Easter means an afternoon nap. Why is the resurrection of Jesus important? Maybe a little more difficult. Jesus was not the first person to come back from the dead. Just in Scripture alone, we have the example of Elijah raising the widow's son from the dead, Jesus raising Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son. And of course, after resting 4 days in the tomb, Jesus calls Lazarus back from the dead. And after Jesus' resurrection, people are also brought back from the dead. You've got Peter raising Tabitha and Paul raising Eutyches, just to name a few. Yet we don't spend Sunday morning, you don't buy flowers, we don't have 2 acolytes and a crucifer up here, we don't have the choir all robed up and instrumental music and so on and so forth to celebrate the resurrection of Tabitha. There's no Eutyches Sunday. What is it about the coming back to life of Jesus that makes it so much more important and so much more better and so much more relevant to you than the coming back to life of all of these other people recorded in Scripture? If there's anything we could have learned from watching the news over the last 2 weeks, it is that life is fragile. We were shocked, horrified, and saddened at the death of over 165 Christians at Nairobi University in Kenya simply because they were Christian. We mourned for their families, whose celebration of Holy Week is now discolored, disfigured by the death of loved ones. And the week before, we heard the reports out of the French Alps that a pilot had taken down a plane with 150 people on board in an act of suicide and murder. Life is fragile, and death is certain. And we don't like to talk about this because death makes us uncomfortable. We move our sick people into hospitals and the elderly into nursing homes so that we can encounter those who call to mind the reality and the certainty of death, that we can encounter them on our terms when we want to and when we're ready to. But the resurrection of Jesus challenges the visible reality that death is both absolute and final. The resurrection of Jesus is the most important event in human history, not because Jesus simply came back from the dead, there's other examples of it in Scripture, but because of the kind of life that he was brought back to. The book of Hebrews calls the resurrection of Jesus, the life that he came back to, an indestructible life. the widow's son that Elijah raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, Lazarus, Tabitha, and Eutyches, these all were resuscitated, but they all died again. Not so with Jesus. He is still living. Jesus is also still fully human. Therefore, since he rose from the dead to what is described as an indestructible life, it is at least theoretically possible for other human beings to do the same. And so the right question becomes not what happens to us when we die, but will we ever live again? Now, well-intentioned students of Scripture and followers of Christ have struggled to understand who the resurrection, the one that Jesus had, who this is for. Who's going to be raised to an indestructible life like Jesus? And some of the more common answers have been, well, you got to be holy in this life. You got to be religious. You got to be pious. You got to be better than your neighbor, most of your family, and at least some of the people that you sit next to in church. And if you're really, 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 really good, and God's having a good day, and he's in a good mood, then maybe somehow you'll be raised in the end to a life like that of Jesus. Some others have said that, well, if you belong to a certain religious association, a certain denomination, if you're baptized by a certain person in a certain way, then maybe, yes, you count too. Will you be raised like Jesus was? The resurrection of Christ is recorded in all four Gospels, and what's interesting is that each Gospel picks and chooses certain events that happened around the time of the resurrection of Jesus to tell their story, to put their angle, their appropriate, divinely inspired spin on it. In Matthew, all four Gospels, by the way, have the scene at the tomb with the women. In the Gospel of Matthew, the women go to the tomb early, and unlike what's written in Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew makes mention of a tremendous earthquake. And the angel of the Lord is there when the women arrive at the tomb, and after they leave the tomb, Jesus meets the women and tells them that he has been raised from the dead, and to go and to tell his disciples that this had happened. Another thing unique to Matthew is the answering the question, well, what happened to the guard that was stationed at the tomb of Jesus on Good Friday to prevent his body from being stolen by his disciples? Matthew tells us what happened. They were paid off by the Jewish ruling authorities to make up a story about what happened. The Gospel of Matthew ends with Jesus appearing to his disciples in Galilee, in the north, and giving them the Great Commission to baptize and teach in his name. 20 verses in all, Matthew spends on the resurrection and the stuff that happens after it. The Gospel of Luke, again, there's a scene at the tomb. The women go to the tomb. They see two men in dazzling clothes who tell them that Jesus is not there. The women run out of the tomb. They go and tell Peter what has happened. Peter runs to the tomb, finds it empty, and then leaves marveling. He doesn't know what to think, but he knows something interesting has happened. Then we pick up with two disciples walking on a road to Emmaus. Jesus appears to them, and he says, what are you doing? They don't recognize it's Jesus. And they say, gosh, you know, we had been disciples of Jesus, and we had hoped that he might be the Messiah, but turns out it was a false alarm, and we're going back to life as usual. And Jesus, who they don't recognize, says, that's too bad. Hey, can I have dinner with you? And they invite him in, and Jesus, in the breaking of the bread, reveals himself to them, and they go, oh my gosh, it's Jesus. And then we switch scenes to Jesus leading his disciples up to a mountain where he ascends into heaven. A lot goes on in Luke's Gospel, 53 verses in all. Gospel of John, again, the women go to the tomb, they see the stone rolled away, they run back and they tell the disciples what has happened, and Peter and the beloved disciple make the sprint to the tomb. Peter goes in, they find the tomb empty. Mary remains at the tomb, she encounters someone who she thinks is the gardener, turns out it's Jesus. He reveals himself to her. Change scene. It's now Sunday evening. The disciples are in an upper room locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus comes and stands among them. Peace be with you. Tells them that he has been raised from the dead. Thomas is out getting bread and milk or something. He misses out on the thing. The next week, same thing. Upper room locked, fear of the Jews. Thomas is there. Jesus appears and says, now do you believe? Thomas says, uh-huh. Change scene. Now we're seven disciples are at the Sea of Tiberias in the north. They're fishing. Apparently life has gone back to normal. Jesus appears to them from the seashore. Peter, not realizing that boats can float and you can row them, jumps out of the boat, swims to shore, encounters Jesus. The other six smarter and dry disciples row the boat ashore and have breakfast with Jesus. Jesus pulls Peter aside, asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." Jesus reinstates Peter, gives him a commission, and the gospel ends. Two chapters, 56 verses in all. And then there's Mark. In Mark, the women show up at the tomb. There's a young man seated there who says Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the women freak out. They leave the tomb, and they're afraid. The end. Almost all scholars agree that verses 9 through 20 in Mark, while possibly divinely inspired, were not a part of the original text. And the original Gospel of Mark ends at the end of verse 8 with no resurrection appearances of Jesus and several scared women. Does Easter frighten you? Matthew ends with the Great Commission, Luke with the Ascension, John ends with the commissioning of Peter, and Mark with scared women. I don't know of a single person who leaves a church on Easter Sunday being terrified that Jesus has been raised from the dead. We celebrate, we rejoice, we sing, but we are not afraid, not even close. Jesus has conquered death. The sacrifice made on Good Friday has been accepted. He's been exalted, now seating at the right hand of God the Father. More people fear the Easter Bunny. I've seen some of your family pictures. I know this is true. More people fear the Easter Bunny than the resurrected Jesus. So what's wrong with these women, and why did Mark end his gospel here? What was he thinking? Why not end your gospel? Why not plagiarize from Matthew and end with the Great Commission? Why not borrow from Luke and end with the Ascension? Why not talk to John and have some sort of interaction with the disciples where the resurrected Christ actually makes an appearance? But may I suggest to you that Mark's original ending to the gospel might just be the best of all. The reaction of the women to knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead is spot on. Listen again to these words from our epistle lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes, "In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." In other words, Christ is the line leader. And if Christ has been raised from the dead, there's going to be others who are raised from the dead behind him. Oh, and by the way, in the same way that he was raised from the dead. Paul goes on, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam, all die." Adam was our line leader into death. Christ is our line leader to resurrection. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he will deliver the kingdom of God to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power. The women are afraid, terrified, that Christ has been raised from the dead because to them it means that the end of the age has come. And God is raising people from the dead for final judgment, separating the sheep and the goats, and eternal life. So getting back to what we asked near the beginning of the sermon, how do you know if you're going to be raised like Jesus? Oh, and by the way, the women are right. The end of the age has come. The resurrection of the dead has already happened. It is ongoing. It has begun with Jesus, and it will be completed when he returns at any moment. But how do you know that you will be raised like him? We go to Romans chapter 6. Paul explains who will experience the resurrection like Jesus. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" He's writing to a large group of Christians, and he can say, all of you, those of you that have a hard time staying awake through church, those of you that wrestle with sins on the side, those of you that aren't the strongest in your faith, those of you that are maybe a little bit on the fence, those of you that are stalwart Christians your entire lives, the new converts to the faith, men and women, tall, short, rich, poor, doesn't matter, all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus. So how many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, either as an infant or later in life? Hopefully everyone in the room. If so, then Paul's talking to you. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Sounds kind of scary, but in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, which we celebrate this morning, the all-conquering resurrection, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, which Paul just said a couple verses earlier, those of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. It doesn't matter what happened since then. You are buried with him in baptism. Therefore, he says, we shall certainly. Paul doesn't say that we might be, we may be, if you put a lot of money in the plate and come to church every Sunday, and between Sunday afternoon and Saturday night, you're a good little boy or girl. If you pray all the time, if you're religious, if you burn incense, if you X, Y, and Z. No, he says certainly, without a doubt, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Not a resuscitation, not a Eutyches or Tabitha or a widow of Nain's son, not even like Lazarus, but a resurrection like Jesus. When you look at that empty tomb and you hear the words, Christ is risen, and you smile and say in your heart, he is risen indeed, know that you are looking at your future as well. Members of Zion, this is our message. This is what we believe. There's a lot of talk in the news, political issues revolving around religious freedom, and those are important discussions for us in a civil society to have. But that's not our message as Christians. Our message as Christians isn't just Christ has defeated death, not just that Christ is risen, but that you will be raised too. And the kind of resurrection Jesus has is the first fruits to the kind of resurrection you also will enjoy when he comes back. This is our message as a church, and this is your message as individual Christians. There is no other message that matters if this one isn't true. And if this one isn't true, and if this one is true, then it's the one that we need to be speaking. There is no shame in the name of Jesus. Guests and visitors, it's not my goal to get you to come back here. That's not the goal. I do care about your future. I believe the gospel of Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, and the promise of the resurrection is the only solid foundation that will allow you to navigate the difficulties, the tragedies, and the successes of this life, and is the only hope that you have for eternal life. More than coming back to this room at a certain time on a certain day of the week, I want you to know and believe this message. It's not my goal to get you to come back here, because I know that Zion does not have a monopoly on eternal salvation. Jesus does. And what matters is that you plug into a congregation where the resurrection of Jesus is believed and proclaimed unapologetically. Monday through Saturday, you're out in the world, and the world wants nothing more than to convince you that this didn't happen. The world wants to convince you that Jesus either never lived or that he is still dead. The world cannot stand it when you believe the good news of Jesus, and it is hard to believe in the good news when all you encounter is a world that is saturated with ugliness and sin on a daily basis. That's why spending time in Scripture every day is so important. To be reminded of the good news of Jesus. Be reminded of who you are. You are the baptized children of God. And what happened to him is going to happen to you. And once a week, to spend an hour, 2 hours, plugging in with other Christians to hear the good news of Jesus proclaimed, so that your faith may be strengthened as you wait patiently for his return. I would like to see you back here, but what matters is that you stay connected to Christ. He, and not the institutional church, will raise you from the dead. He, and not the institutional church, is your hope, because Christ is risen. Amen.